In Proverbs chapter 14, reading just two verses, and we're going to be reading verses 10 and 11 this evening, and we're mainly going to focus in on verse 10, and we're going to title the message tonight, The Hidden Emotions of the Heart. Now notice as we read verse 10 and 11, he says, "The heart knoweth his own bitterness, and a stranger doth not intermeddle with his joy. The house of the wicked shall be overthrown, but the tabernacle of the upright shall flourish." Heavenly Father, we thank Thee tonight for the privilege that You've given us to assemble together in Thy house with Thy people. And Father, we ask tonight in Christ Jesus' name for Thy blessings, Thy anointing to be upon the reading of Holy Scripture. And Father, we pray that You would speak through us by Thy Word and by Thy Spirit. And Lord, help us as we come here this evening. Help us as we sing. Lord, help us as we look into the Scripture and our fellowship with one another and our prayer. We ask all of these things in the Lord Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right. Last week we were in verses 3 through 9. And we title that, The Faithful Witness. And tonight, we're going to be, again, our main focus is verse 10, but I'm including verse 11 because next week we'll be picking up another subject in verse 12, probably camp out in verse 12 next week, where he says, "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." But I want to speak to you this evening. I want you to look at this passage here, which shows the inner thoughts of the heart, the secret thoughts of the heart. The heart knows its own bitterness and joy, according to our text here. And notice he said in verse 10, I want to read this a few times before we turn away. And he says here in verse 10, "The heart knoweth his own bitterness, and a stranger doth not intermeddle with his joy." And so this verse is speaking of the human heart, and is speaking of the subject of bitterness and joy. In other words, that's two extremes, two opposites. And it would be covering the subject of bitterness and joy and everything in between. In other words, the things that we experience in life. What we see in this verse, it doesn't mean that we cannot comfort one another. We're commanded to comfort one another and help one another. But what we find here, only you really know your own sorrow and your own joy. And every individual is different, and no one else can really understand exactly what is going on in your own heart. We can know a little bit about one another. We can tell each other about our joys, our happiness. We can tell each other about our sorrows and things of that nature. But only the individual really knows what's going on inside of them. And there's no two persons that are framed the same way. We're different. And we're limited in knowing the emotions of other people and how they really feel. It's easy to come into church and put on a smile when you're really sad, you know. Or somebody can look sad and sometimes they can be happy. My wife's asked me a lot of times. She said, "Are you okay?" I said, "Yeah, I'm happy. I'm fine." She said, "Let your face show it." And so this can go either way. Let's first, before we look at the bitterness and joy thought here, and let's consider the heart just for a moment. And I want you to notice as we come here, verse 10 again, he says, "The heart knoweth his own bitterness, and a stranger doth not intermeddle with his joy." Now, I'm not going to preach another message on the heart. We've already preached one message on the heart in chapter 3. But I just want to give you a few verses. Notice in verse 13, he said, "Even in laughter, the heart is sorrowful, and the end of that mirth is heaviness." We find that you can just make note of these. You don't have to turn to all of these. But the heart is mentioned 830 times in the Bible. And only about three of those times is referring to the physical organ that pumps blood. So over 800 times the Bible mentions the heart. 78 of those times are in the book of Proverbs. And so what we find is that the heart, most of the time, is a metaphor in the Scripture to represent the inner man. The Bible speaks in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 4, of the inner man. In other words, what we're made up of, the center core of a human being. In other words, the heart is the seat of personality. It is the center of our thinking, our emotions, and our will. And the mind and heart sometimes are interchangeable. And so that just gives us a general idea. But we find, and again, you don't have to turn to these, but in chapter 3 and verse 5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. He's showing us how that we can know the will of God and have direction in our life. In this context here. As verse 6 says, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. How many of us believe that? He's promised he would direct our decisions and our paths and things of that nature. Also in chapter 4 and verse 23, it says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. When he says, keep thy heart, he means to guard or protect the heart. And he's saying, for out of the heart are all the issues of life. In other words, every problem, every crisis, everything, every motive, every thought and whatever comes from the innermost being of man. In chapter 6 and verse 21 and 22, you can write that down as well. Dealing with the subject of the heart. He says in this passage, he said, bind them, speaking of the word of God in verse 20. Let me just read verse 20. He said, my son, keep thy father's commandments and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thy heart and tie them around thy neck. In other words, again, metaphor, spiritually speaking, about the heart and the commandments and putting the commandments in our heart. We would find this again in chapter 13 and in verse 12. And I'm just going to give you these other verses. Well, I will read the last one, but also chapter 15 and verse 13. Chapter 23 and verse 7. I must read that one. It says, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. That's just part of the verse. So as a person thinks in their heart, everything comes from the heart. Everything that comes out of the mouth, according to Matthew 15, comes from inside the individual. So if you hear somebody speaking of the Lord and glorifying the Lord, it's coming from inside. If you hear someone cursing God, and we see that a lot in our society today, it's what they're made of. It's what they believe and it's coming from their heart. But also in chapter 28 and verse 26, we have these words. He said, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, but whosoever walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. So we're born, when we're born in this world, we find that foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, and we know that it has a stronghold on us. And so if we do not believe the Bible and come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, we'll just grow up to be a foolish adult. And we'll make foolish decisions and so forth, and ultimately would end up in hell. Now notice as we come back here to our text in chapter 14, and this is one of the verses that will make you think, there's several that are like that in Proverbs. But he says, the heart knoweth his own bitterness, and a stranger, the stranger here is any other person. And it says, and the stranger, in verse 10, doeth not intermeddle with his joy. So he's talking about a person's bitterness, in other words, their sorrow, and it's talking about the joy that they would have within them. Again, he's dealing with the whole gamut of human emotions hidden in the heart. And we're filled with human emotions. And we find that, again, it can go from one extreme to the other and all in between. So that's what he's talking about, from joy to sorrow, joy to bitterness. In other words, this would be the each end of emotions. We can either be real happy or we can be real sad. We just sat with a young man about 30 years of age that his father was buried today. Again, they used to be a part of this church at one time. We sat and talked with him for a good while, and his heart is saddened, you know, today. And notice as we come back here, again, taking the word bitterness and joy, every heart has secret joys and secret sorrows, and really no one else understands that individual. Each of us has our own emotions and our own joys and our own sorrows that we deal with. And again, we can seek counsel, we can talk to friends, and we can pour our hearts out, and those are good things, you know, to talk about things. And still yet, no one will never ever know exactly all that's in the heart. In other words, when you can take a husband and wife, that is the most intimate, closest relationship that is upon planet Earth, even more so than parent and children. Because the Bible says in Genesis 2 and Matthew 19 and other places, I think in Ephesians 5, that when two people are married, that they become one flesh. Again, another metaphor, but there's a bond there like there's no other human relationship on the earth. And so a husband and wife, their relationship is like no other, and yet they don't completely 100% know one another. They can know a whole lot. They'll know more about each other than anybody else. And that's why the Bible tells us in 1 Peter in chapter 3, I'm just going to read it to you. You don't have to turn there either. We're going to be turning to a few passages in a moment. But in 1 Peter chapter 3, after dealing with wives, speaking of wives in verses 1 through 6, and speaking of holy women, and again, speaking of the hidden man of the heart, he says in verse 7, he speaks of the husbands. And he said, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. And he says, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. So a husband and wife don't get on the same page, prayers can be hindered. And when he says a weaker vessel, he's not talking about a weaker vessel spiritually speaking or intellectually or anything like that. We just know that a man physically is stronger than a woman. I mean, that's a fact. And so he tells the husband, he says, dwell with them according to knowledge. He says this is important, that we try to understand each other. We're made different, a man and a woman. And sometimes think a little different, and so forth. And so he's telling a husband to, I guess we could say, study his wife and understand his wife. How many times, and you know, you heard someone say, you know, I just don't understand her, you know. Well, notice he says, coming back to her text, the heart knoweth his own bitterness, and a stranger doeth not intermeddle with his joy. When he says it doeth not intermeddle, that word intermeddle means intervene or share or so forth. In other words, neither our sorrows or our joy can wholly and completely, 100%, be shared with another. We can share a lot, but again, there's a uniqueness in every human being. And even when we tell them or tell someone, you know, personal things, they still don't 100% understand you. So I want us to turn to 1 Samuel, and let's go to chapter 1. You can turn loose of our text here. Notice in 1 Samuel, we'll just take a few verses that will kind of bring this home. But notice with me in 1 Samuel, and I want to be reading in chapter 1, and I want to begin reading in verse 10. Now, in this text we're looking at, we find here that a woman by the name of Hannah, she couldn't have children. In the Bible speaks of God opening and closing the womb. You know that Sarah did not have a child until she was 90 years of age, did not have Isaac. Her womb has been closed. And so Hannah wanted to have children. And I want you to notice, as I begin reading, I'm just kind of cutting into the text. And we see her husband and so forth here. And what I want to get at here is that Hannah had bitterness of soul. She had sorrow down in her soul because she wanted a child. And we know that her first child was Samuel. And he wrote these two books, 1 and 2 Samuel. But she had bitterness of soul, and her husband didn't completely understand her. He was good to her, but he didn't understand this. But the preacher, the priest, didn't understand this either. You notice beginning in verse 10, it says, "And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore." Just imagine that. See, women throughout the centuries, according to the scriptures, has desired to have children. I mean, that's the way God has designed this. And here's a woman that could not have children. And we find here that in verse 11, it says, "And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord, my host, if thou indeed will look on the affliction of thy handmaid," for referring to herself, "and remember me and forget not thine handmaid, but will give unto thy handmaid a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head." In other words, he would become a, what is called in the Old Testament, a Nazarite, like a Nazarite vow. And notice, as we read on, and it says, "And it shall come to pass, as she continued praying, that the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth." Now, Eli was the priest at this time. And it says in verse 13, "And Hannah," now Hannah, "she spake in her heart." We're talking about the emotions of the heart, the joy or bitterness, sorrow of the heart. And it says, "Only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken." So he didn't understand her sorrow either. And it says in verse 15, "And Hannah answered and said, No, my Lord, I'm a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord." And of course, we find that as we read on, that he sends her away with his blessings and God's blessings upon her. And you'll look, when you come down to verse 19, you'll find out that it says, "And they rose up in the morning early and worshiped before the Lord and returned." And notice at the latter part of that verse, it says that the Lord remembered her. And as you read through the rest of the chapter, God gave her a son. And she dedicated that son unto the Lord. And especially as you come down and begin reading in chapter 2, in verse 1. The reason I read this is that Hannah, knowing her own sorrow, her own bitterness, but it wasn't totally understood by her husband or even by a priest in Israel. Now, we find that even the priest rebukes her instead of comforting her because he did not understand where she was coming from. We find this again, you can write down 2 Kings 4, verse 27, another woman there whose son had died, and there was someone in that story that did not understand her grief. She was misunderstood. Notice with me in the book of Job. Notice with me in the book of Job. Right before you get to the book of Psalms, Job, I'm going to be reading in chapter 16. Now notice as I began reading from verse 1, there's many people that we see in the Scriptures that were misunderstood. And Job was one of them. Job had lost basically everything that he had, except his health. He lost his health too, but his life. He had lost everything. He lost children, had 10 children. He lost houses. He was a very wealthy man. And he lost this very quickly when you read in chapter 1 and chapter 2. And he had some friends that came. And you read about these friends that came, and they're in chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. And they came to mourn with Job. And when they sat down with him, they sat down with him for 7 days, and that was a good thing. You know where they made their mistake? When they opened their mouth and started talking. Sometimes it's best to just be with somebody and not say a whole lot when they're going through things. I've even preached funerals and don't even know sometimes what to say to grieving people. I was at a funeral. I participated in a funeral 2.5 weeks ago. And after the funeral, I went to the wife and just sat down with her and just talked with her for a good while. And I told her, I said, I don't even really know what to say. And prayed with her. And there's just times that you just need to be there. But we find that these men, we're going to read here, they're called miserable comforters, and you don't need friends like that. But they did real well until they opened their mouth, because they just came and sat down on the ground with Job, and Job was from his head to his feet. He had sores and boils all over him. And what they began doing, when you get into chapter 3 for several chapters, what they began doing, they criticized Job's friends that traveled a distance, came to him. They became his critics because they misunderstood why he was suffering. They accused him of living in some kind of sin and that God was punishing him. And that wasn't the case at all. Job was a very special man. Chapter 1 and verse 1 said he loved God and hated evil and that he was a man of integrity. Chapter 2 says the same thing. And what God did, since Job was such a special man, and Job loved God. So you know what he did? God chose Job to suffer and so that he could humiliate Satan. In other words, he made a fool out of Satan because he was the one that told Satan, said, "Have you considered my servant Job? He will not deny me." Well, what if he done that to you and I? Would we deny him? And Job didn't deny. Now, Job had a lot of questions because Job didn't know there's a war going on between God and Satan. He had a lot of questions, and finally God answered his questions. But here's three of his friends coming, and they sat down for 5 days and never say a word. Then they open their mouth and they start accusing him of living in some kind of sin. And you know what? In the end of the book, always read the end, chapter 42, verse 7 and 8, you'll find that that God told those men, said, you go and get Job to pray for you if you want to be forgiven of all of this. And God gave Job not only everything back, but even gave him more. But God used Job in a very special way and allowed him to suffer to humiliate the devil, for God knew that Job trusted him, and I'm telling you, Job made a fool out of the devil. Because devil said, you take everything he's got, he'll deny you. Well, he didn't. He trusted God. He said, take his health and he'll deny you. God said, you can do whatever you want, but you can't take his life. And so Job was in the midst of a battle between heaven and hell. And he passed the test. Yes, he had a lot of questions. If you and I had been through what Job been through, we would have been questioning some things too. But he passed the test. Notice what they're called, and I don't need to read a whole lot of verses. If you're taking notes, write down chapter 13, verse 4. They're referred to there as liars and physicians of no value. But I want you to notice, and I'm just going to read one verse, but write down chapter 16, verses 1 through 5. I'm going to read one verse, but all of these verses go together. I'm just doing this for time's sake. And he said, then Job answered, I'm reading verse 1 and 2. Then Job answered and said, I have heard many such things. Notice, underline it, highlight it. Miserable comforters are ye all. I got an entire sermon on Job, but 2010 I did a sermon titled Miserable Comforters. There's some people you don't need to be around you when you're going through sorrow and going through problems. And there's some people that you do need to be around you. I want you to turn with me now to the New Testament. I'll show you how this works out here. Notice in the book of Luke, and we're going to be reading first of all in chapter 1. In chapter 1. And I'm going to take just a few verses from chapter 1, then we're going to turn to chapter 2. There's sometimes you just don't know what to say to hurting people. Again, I've known four people that's died that I've known for years, known them personally and friends and things of that nature just in the last 3 to 4 weeks. And sometimes you just don't know what to say. But here's the thing that I put in the sermon 12 years ago, 2010, The Miserable Comforters. One thing is just be there. And another thing is to be quiet. And the third thing is to be compassionate. In other words, when people are hurting, sometimes they don't really need a bunch of sermons. Many times, if they're Christians, they know what's in the Word of God. They know what's there. And so sometimes I don't appear very spiritual. You know, when somebody's going through things, I just go and sit with them sometimes, pray with them, you know, and I just do that. We had a man that used to sit on this side over here. He was 90-something years of age. Remember him, Brother Avery? And he died one Sunday morning, early one Sunday morning. I went down, and I just sat with the family. I didn't say a whole lot. Just sat with the family and helped carry him out of the house when they came to get the body. I've seen many circumstances like this, like the wife just weeks ago I told you about, I just sat down with. Sometimes you don't even know what to say. I sat with another pastor and his wife and their son while he was dying, holding his hand, praying with him while he was dying. They were hurting. People are hurting. Darlene and I, we was with a family, husband and wife, in a hospital. They weren't even out of our church. They were out of another church or were unchurched. I can't remember the story now. This has been many years ago. And their daughter, there had been a fire in their house and their daughter was burned. And that was a scene. And they had actually had some bad teaching from the Bible. In other words, God's just going to fix everything all the time, you know, and that kind of thing. And so we tried to comfort them. the best we could. You don't know exactly what to say or what to do, and we would pray with them and so forth. And I even knew that the girl had died before the doctors actually came in and told the parents, let the doctor come in and do this. And all we could do is just be with them for the day. Like I say, they weren't even out of this church. We were told about it, and we went to their rescue, and I hope that we played a role in that. I told you the story. I'll make this very brief. I told you the story about there's another preacher in the area. His first name is Reed. My first name is Robert, of course. My last name is Reed. And his first name was Reed, and last name was something else. And so we got a phone call one night, late at night, and they said, Brother Reed, you've got to come. And we got off the phone. I told my wife, I said, I don't know these people. I don't know who they are. I had to ask them for the address. It's up in Theodore. I'd never seen one of them before. When we got there, the house was full, the yard was full, and we just went. You know, I said, we don't know these people, but we've been asked to come. They called the wrong preacher. And we went through the whole ordeal. We was with them till 1, 2, 3 o'clock in the morning. And we prayed with them. And they're looking at us, and we're looking at them. And we don't know each other. But we prayed with them, and Darlene's crying and hugging and comforting the mother of the young man that had died and so forth. And we wept with them and prayed with them and everything. And when we left, they're looking at us and we're looking at them, and none of us know each other. And we found out later that they finally got a hold of the right preacher the next day. But we were there. Notice with me as we come to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. This thing about sorrow or bitterness and joy. Notice with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and I'm just kind of cutting into the context. The whole chapter is dealing with this. But I want you to notice as we come down to verse 46, she went to Elizabeth's house. You know, Elizabeth was with child with John the Baptist in verses 41, 42, 43. And notice what Mary said. Notice Mary's testimony when she was told earlier in the chapter by the angel that she was going to have a child. And that's back in verses 31 through verse 36. But in verse 46, it said, and Mary said, my soul doeth magnify the Lord. That's joy, isn't it? Notice, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaid. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. And she goes on. She's filled with joy. She's with child of the Holy Ghost. But I want you to notice in chapter 2. In chapter 2, notice here, I'm going to begin reading in verse 34. When Jesus is finally born and he's brought to the temple, and a sacrifice is given at this time, the text really starts back in verse 21, but I want to come down to verse 34. I want you to notice there were two people that had been waiting for the Messiah to be born. One of them was Simeon, and the other one was Anna. And notice as we read verse 34, Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set, that is, it's appointed. This child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, notice this, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. We've got sermons on this text. I've loved this text, especially dealing with the consolation of Israel in verse 25, and Simon, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and Anna in verse 36 through 38. You notice we went from one chapter before the birth of Christ, where Mary is just filled with so much joy. This is human emotions that we have. We get excited about things. That she's the one that's going to bring the Savior into the world that was promised in Genesis 3, verse 15, after the fall of man. But notice in verse 35 again, yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about in John 19, when Jesus is hanging on the cross, Mary is there. We're talking about sadness now, bitterness of soul. She sees her son nailed to a cross. And some of his words as he spoke seven times from the cross. And one of those times he's saying to John, take my mother home with you. Take her away from here. And he's hanging there bleeding and dying with his side pierced and his hands and his feet nailed to the cross. And that is the sword, metaphorically speaking, that pierced through Mary's soul. Through her heart. So you have in two chapters, one person, Mary, the handmaid of the Lord, we find the joy and the sadness all in this text here. I want you to turn with me, please. I want you to turn with me to, trying to think the verse I want to use. Turn with me to Psalms 139. Psalms 139. I want to read the first four verses. I could give you about 30 more, but I'll give you about four. 1 Kings 8, verse 37 through 40, Solomon's prayer. Solomon is basically saying, God alone knows the heart. He knows everything. He knows everything. So I want to talk to you about God for just a minute. Now, again, I mentioned the fact that sometimes we don't know what to say or what to do. And obviously, we are told, and I'll give you the verse, we're told in a number of places that we are to comfort one another and help one another. We pour our hearts out to each other. And I want you to listen to this. In Romans 12, verse 15, said, rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with them that weep. Talking about both of these emotions that we read about in Proverbs chapter 14. The rejoicing and the weeping. We rejoice with people over happy things. And we also weep with those that weep. And you'll also see this again in Romans 15 verses 1 through 7. It says in verse 1, we that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Verse 2, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. And then he uses Christ as an example. And then we also find in 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 and 4, said, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, the Father of mercies. And the God of all comfort, think about that, the God of all comfort, who comforteth us, Paul writing this as an apostle, he said, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherein we ourselves are comforted of God. So we can comfort others with the comfort that God has given us as we're going through hard times. So we do have that. But my point is there's things that you know nothing about me. You know a lot about me because you hear me speak every week and we're pretty transparent. I live in the church. but there's things down inside that you don't know. And there's things with pastoring that you have not experienced. And like some things I've dealt with in the last few weeks, not in this church, but people that's been in this church in the past. And there's things about you. Each one of you are unique and individual. And even though I know a lot about some of you, there's things I don't know. And that's what that verse is telling us. Only God knows. And God can give the comfort that we need. Would you not agree? We had a situation in another church that we pastored that a young lady, we are just getting to know some people. A young lady, her father had an accident when he was young, and the doctor had him on some wrong medication, and he ended up taking his life. And she found him, and I also went in and seen the situation and so forth. And he committed suicide. And my wife and I are thinking, how can we help this young lady? And we asked her to move in with us so she wouldn't have to live there where he had taken his life. We also knew of someone that had happened many years ago, a widow, that her husband had taken his life. So we got her involved, you know, to help comfort this young lady. And so we can comfort others and we can help others, but we've got to be very careful as we do this. Because it's real easy to walk in quoting Scripture and say, why don't you just get up, cheer up. You know, it could be worse. I know somebody who has died and they're in a better place now. Sometimes that don't help somebody at the moment that they're grieving. So that's what he's talking about. And I can tell you, and some of you could tell me stories as well. I know of two people right now. One has a son that's actually grown that is 24/7 taking care of this son. And this mother loves the son. But it can become a very difficult task. I cannot say I know how you feel. Aren't we real good at that? Aren't we so good at that? And fail in so many ways. I know how you feel. I cannot say that. We pray for this individual quite often and get to talk with them occasionally and so forth. I have a friend that had a stroke about 4 years ago, 4 to 5 years ago, and his wife. We served in the military together, it completely disabled him in body and mind. And I remember when this happened, sitting with his wife, my wife, and his wife for hours together. We would go over once a month and spend a half a day. And I could never say, I know how you feel, but we're here with you if you need anything. You know, we prayed, we talked, and there's a lot of things she had to work through, not only emotionally and what's in her heart, but financially and things of that nature. And so you can't just make those bold statements. Now notice as we come to Psalms 139, some other verses would be 1 Chronicles 28:9, really good verse that tells us that God knows all things. Jeremiah 17:10, 1 Samuel 16:7, man looks on the outward appearance and God looks on the heart. Exodus 3:7 also tells us the same thing. But notice the first four verses. We could read the whole chapter. We sing the last two verses. But he said this. He said, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways, for there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. This whole chapter is speaking about this. Now, here's the thing. We are required to help and comfort one another and rejoice with one another when they're rejoicing and weep with one another when they're weeping. But we can only go so far. Because, again, as we read the verse, we don't understand every emotion, even every emotion in a person, even after they tell us. We don't understand that. But God alone knows everything about the heart. God knows more about ourselves than we know. So we can go to Him. Now notice also, as we turn to Isaiah chapter, let's turn to the book of Hebrews. Notice in Hebrews chapter 5, I'll bring this to a close here in just a bit. Notice let's use Christ as an example. Returning to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. I want to read just maybe one verse out of this chapter, then turn to chapter 4. And we will close, I think, in Hebrews chapter 4. Now, verse 11, we'll read it again next week of Proverbs 14. But basically, you have the contrast between the righteous and the unrighteous, and the blessings for the righteous and the destruction for the unrighteous. That's the theme that we see a lot in the book of Proverbs. But I wanted to just kind of focus in on verse 10. I've been thinking about this a lot this week. But notice in chapter 5, now when we talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, Isaiah 53:3, where I was originally going to go, tells us that He made Himself a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And notice what Hebrews 5:7 tells us. It says, speaking of Christ, we know it's Christ because of verse 5 and 6, verse 7 says, who, reference to Christ, who in the days of His flesh, that is, in the days of His humanity, He was the God-man. And it says, in the days of His flesh, when He had offered up prayers and supplication, with strong crying and tears unto Him, that is, the Father, that was able to save Him from death and heard in that He feared. Now, we've got teachings on this verse, and I know you may be scratching your head. Well, what is all this about with the Lord Jesus Christ? It even says in verse 8, that He learned obedience. That was in His humanity. But I want you to notice what it says, that Jesus Christ had strong crying and tears unto the Father, and the Father heard Him. Notice in Hebrews 4, where we will close at, and notice here. So God the Father can comfort us, right? And that's where we get, see, He knows the whole heart, in and out, completely. And He knows every emotion, and He knows how to help us in every emotion. We can help each other to a certain extent. You know, we can be a blessing to others and help, but God is the only one who can completely comfort and soothe the soul of a human being. And Christ, the Son, the same. He can do the same. Now notice as we come here, we're reading in Hebrews chapter 4, and I'm going to close in verses 14 through 16, and I'm mainly going to focus in on verse 15, but I want to read these three verses together. And one other verse I'll give you is in Matthew 11, verse 28 through 30. We know that the Bible tells us that Christ can give rest for our souls. We need rest on a daily basis for our body, do we not? I was telling you Saturday night, I kind of left early or for Sunday morning, I was telling, because Saturday night I was up all night. And so as soon as I walked out of here, I went back, got in a recliner, and I was asleep just like that. Slept for about an hour and a half, got up and eat, went back to my office, and got ready for Sunday night. So we need rest for the body. Sister Joanna says her and her son has caught this from me because they didn't sleep well the other night. I can go through nights and maybe get 2 hours of sleep, you know. But we need that. But notice, we need more than that, I should say. But notice in Hebrews chapter 4, the Lord gives us rest for our soul. That which is inside, the inner man, the heart. See, we get restless inside, do we not? And we need that very much. Notice beginning in verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. That is our faith that we have in Christ. He's seated now at the right hand of the Father. He said in verse 15, he said, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Christ can say to us, he knows how we feel. You understand what I'm saying? Because he lived 33 years here, and he, when he took on humanity, he's the God-man. He's divine, and he was also human. Christ still has his human body in heaven today. So he experienced the things that you and I experience. So he can be sympathetic for us. He feels our pain. You know, we might tell somebody that, but we don't really know what's going on inside of them. And so we find that we can pour our soul out unto God in every way and fashion because he understands and he will come to our rescue. Verse 16, and I'm going to read this and then come back to verse 15. Let us therefore come boldly, that is with confidence, unto the throne of grace. How do we pray? We pray in the name of Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit to the Father. And so we can come before the throne of grace, look at it, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So coming back to verse 15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So we find here that he was touched with the feelings of our infirmities. One writer says, No one knows where the shoe pinches so well he that wears it. Another writer says, to everyone his own cross seems heaviest. And that's so true, because it is heavy, you know, to us. And so, if we share our sorrows and joy, others can rejoice with us and they can help us, but they will still not know everything about us and every emotion that we have. We have to get our help ultimately from God. We can share burdens with one another, and we should, and things like that. So I just felt like we needed to kind of camp out in verse 10 of Proverbs 14 tonight, because it tells us clearly that we are different. There's many ways we're the same, but we're different. And you know well what you're going through. You know when you're happy and you know when you're sad. And let us stand, please. Father, we thank you tonight for your kindness and love to us. We thank you that we can share our burdens with one another. We can share our joys with one another. And Lord, we thank you for the fact that we can counsel and help and comfort and rejoice with one another. But Lord, we thank you for knowing our hearts, our soul, our inner man. And Lord, you know all about us. You know what makes us tick. You know everything. And Lord, that we can come to you. And we know that Jesus Christ, thy Son, Lord, that he was tempted in every way as we have been tempted, yet without sin. And Lord, he can be very sympathetic toward us, and he is our intercessor. And Lord, that gives us comfort just to know that. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.